morning, everyone. I want to show you a little drawings I did some years ago on the home. They're kind of borrowed from a fellow by the name of Gother. No, he's not Gaither, he's Gother. And he used to do series great conferences where thousands of people gathered, and his subject was basic youth conflicts. And I have gone to those things twice. Once I went to the Cow Palace in California with my wife and two other couples. And then I took my two oldest children to Calgary, and we saw him there. And I wish you all could have been with us. So I'm touching on that, and I have adapted his drawings and changed them myself, and I'm not a very good artist, so I'll show them to you. This is a drawing of our homes today. The home is supposed to be in the middle, where the little girl and little boy are. And the father and mother are caught with the things of the world, and they're captivated, and our homes are constantly bombarded with the philosophy of the world. And we've fallen into the habit. The TV's on all day long and most of the night. And little on there is worth watching. The telephone has taken over many lives. You don't know how many times I go to a restaurant and you see a couple come in with three or four kids and everybody's got a phone. And they don't talk to each other. They're on their phones. And they're trying to do something. One lady was sweeping the snow off her car the other day, and she's on the phone talking away, and the snow was going everywhere, and she wasn't interested in the snow. And that's the world we live in. And you live in. But you can change it. God put a man and a woman. His plan was that they have a home in which he relates to the man and the woman, and they relate to each other. And there's what a home should look like. God's umbrella of protection is over it. As the father leads, and the mother, and the way they minister to their children. It's secure. It's a comfort. There's peace. There's joy. And a home is made for children to live in. You know, some of our homes are homes to look at. Don't touch. Don't touch. Yeah, just leave it. Everything the way it is. Our kids, they tore the couch apart and had blankets and stuff and built houses, and of course, they had to clean it up after and brought all their toys out into the living room. You have to clean it up afterwards. But it was home. And you don't know how many times I got down on the floor and wrestled with my kids. That little girl down there, when she was about 1 1/2, she'd say, "Daddy, let's have a sight, a sight." She couldn't say F, so a sight. So she got down. I had to lay on the floor. She put her little feet over my neck and grabbed my ears and looked me right in the eye and says, "Daddy, I got you." Is your home like that? Do you enjoy your kids? Do they enjoy you? Well, we still get together as a family. We like to get 3 or 4 days together at Christmas. And it's a laughing time, a goofy time. We're teasing one another and talk about everything when the seven of us get together. There's what a home should look like in relationship to the world. They are reaching out into the world because they're secure and confident within the home. And dad and mom, Notice you're the arms that God is using to take that little life and make it from just a rock into a diamond. There you have it again, just coming to the positive side. How do I shut this thing off now? Just shut me off there. I'd like you to turn and just let's bow in prayer first. Father, when we come to think of your word, and as I attempt in my simple way to explain something of what it means to be a husband and a father, as I express briefly something from your word about this, we pray that your Holy Spirit would even take my efforts here and use them in our lives and in our homes. We ask in the name which is above every name, the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to go back to Ephesians, and I will start, Harold, where you were. I should have let you read it, because it's the setting to everything that happens for the husband and the wife in the home. Look at it. I'm in the wrong chapter too. Starting at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You ever thought how practical that is? What does God want me to do as a husband, as a father? How would he do this? And in our devotions this morning, we talked about love. Did you realize that in that little epistle of 1 John, there's three things said about God being it. God is light. God is love. God is life. Love, light, and life. And they're all in that little epistle. Nowhere else do you find those three statements describing God in the Bible, but right there. And he wants to live in you. The more I think of it as I get older, to think that God wants to enable me to be a good man. Enable you to be a godly woman and a godly man. You cannot be a husband or a father on your own. You'll blow it. Because you'll do it in the inner of the flesh. Oh, but I'm Mr. Dodo. Uh-huh. And your pride will lead you to failure. I kind of got started there and didn't finish. Let's go to verse 11. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What? I just showed the home at the beginning there. The world and all the philosophy of the world is bombarding us. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things which are reproved are made manifest by the light, and so on. I don't want to take too much time, or I won't get a chance to say anything. I said earlier, I'm losing my books are too heavy. When you get my age, you got to have the stuff close so you can see. I made a covenant, made a comment earlier. You cannot be a godly husband without God's help. Yet in these verses, we are told as a husband and a wife, we have available to us all the help we need from the Lord through his word and the Holy Spirit. We are going to skip over verses 22 to 24 because that's about the wife, and I'm going to talk about that, God willing, next week. Let's take a very close look at chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. What's it say? And what did he do? Gave himself for her. What? That he might present, might sanctify through the cleansing, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God had a plan. He had a purpose. Husband, what's your plan? What's your purpose for your wife? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How does a guy do that? Well, you know, I was married and a missionary out in Africa. And in teaching this, it slew me. Because there's three kinds of love here. Natural love. Sacrificial love and redemptive love. Whew. Natural love, yeah, I really love this woman I live with. But do you sacrifice for her? Do you want to see her improve? Sacrificially? And you know, I had to die. And realize I couldn't do it. And you can't. But it's only as you humble yourself and say, God, I can't do it. I need your help. And help me to lose my desire to control and be in charge of everything and let you be in control. And I'm going to just cite one little incident in our life. I had got a kidney infection because I wasn't looking after myself when I built our home. And we lived 20 miles apart. And we're living in an old block house. My wife and kids were, and I'm trying to build this new house in the provincial headquarters, which is a city now. We watched it grow from 5,000 people to 17,000 in the years that we were there. And it's many, many times bigger than that now. But I would, I had a little three stones, and I'd start a little fire and put the top of a drum on top, and I'd put my pot on it and start the food cooking, get the fire going underneath, and then I'd leave it and go back and work on the house, and when I thought of my dinner or my supper, it was a burnt offering. And it was my wife finally said, you know what, honey? I'm coming in there whether you like it or not. And they sent me to South Africa. I went down to Cape Town, and they did some work on me, and I'm still alive today because I had a kidney infection. And I went down to our hospital there, and the doctor, a dear friend of mine, he wanted to stick some iodine in me so he could take a picture of my kidneys. And when he gave me the stuff, I kicked the nurse against the wall and blacked out, and he had to jump on me and put the antidote in to get me back to earth again. Anyways, he said, I'm not doing it anymore, and you're going to South Africa. So we had to fly down there, and they fixed me up. But my wife and I were trying to live in a little one-room thing I just built for storage with our two kids. And it was cold. It was a cold season. So I got up and said, honey, you're not getting out of bed till I make a cup of coffee. So I'd go out and start the fire and on a propane stove and heat the coffee and come back in, and I put the sweater around her shoulders and pillow behind her back. And she hadn't been reading her Bible. So when I brought the coffee, I brought the Bible, and I gave her the coffee, and I laid the Bible on her lap. I never said a word, just went back outside, and I had my devotions out in the sunshine, because it was cold, you know. At least a month later, she said, honey, you have no idea what you did got me back into fellowship with God. Just a little thing. Men, what are you doing to constantly encourage your wife to keep growing in the Lord? Anyways, we had 56 wonderful years together. And it's 3 years ago and 11 days since she passed away. And I still miss her very much. Next to God in my life, she was the most precious thing that ever happened. I say that because I want you to enjoy what we enjoyed. I kind of got sidetracked. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God holds every husband responsible for what goes on in his home. The husband is to exercise intelligent, loving, and caring leadership to his home. And this kind of leadership will give security to his wife and his children, because they feel secure. How secure does your wife feel with you as her husband? How secure does your children feel with you as a father? The Holy Spirit and this kind of leadership will give security to your wife and your children. This can only happen if you as a husband grow in your knowledge of God through his word and being a man of prayer and of the word. You cannot shortcut yourself on God's word. You must take time. You've got to have an altar for yourself. You've got to have an altar for your family. Doesn't mean you have to preach a sermon for an hour, but we used to, as soon as breakfast was over, even when our kids were in the high chair, they had to sit quiet. Or they came and sat in Daddy's lap and they learned to sit quiet. You know, when people come to church and the kids are acting up, I know there's not much fatherliness going on at home. And that little girl down there, I took her out and spanked her bum when she was pretty small, and she behaved herself in church after that. She knows I love her, and she loves me too. But you have to be a leader, and there's limitations to having your own way for a child. They got to learn to submit to the leadership of dad and mom. Now I move on to being a godly father. There's a positive and a negative side to discipline. I hesitate to dwell on this, but I think it's necessary. And we'll dwell on the negative first. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says in Ephesians 6:4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." There's such a thing as over-discipline. When a parent gets irritated, father or mother, and angrily with a child, and a feud goes on, and mother gets angry, father gets angry, and really goes after the kid. And I've done that, and God's had to correct me. But you know, you separate the child from yourself, and the child will block you out. Because, listen carefully, anger begets what? Anger. How many times have I seen a mother get angry with a child and the child responds the same way to the mother? The father gets angry with a child and the son or the daughter responds with the same anger because they're learning from example. But he deserved it. Yeah, he did. Or she did. But your attitude was wrong. And that child will block you out. In Proverbs 18, verse 19, is a very good verse to get a hold of as a dad. "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong castle." And contentions are like the bars of a castle. How many times have you disciplined your child and then you keep rubbing it in with your anger and your frustration? You're just making the bars stronger. He's closed the door, or she's closed the door. And he says it's pretty hard to get back in again. Pretty hard to listen to common sense because their hearts are hurt. When a child is overcorrected with discipline, the child, young boy or girl or teenager, withdraws and shuts you out, and it is very hard to restore that relationship. May I suggest in my small wisdom, correct a child, give instruction, and drop it. Don't keep rubbing it in. And don't say nasty things. "You're so stupid, I don't know why I ever had you." Parents say some things that are atrocious. The child loses its self-esteem, its worth. Because you just told them they didn't have any. And I quote now another verse. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit." That's in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. I read it again. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit." Wow. I go back to the positive now. Why does God want us as fathers to lead our homes and teach our children the commands and teachings of his word. I use the word command because wherever you find the word command on God's part, it is serious. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. You better click your heels and salute, sir. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6, 7 to 8, chapter 6, verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart as a husband. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Huh. Sounds like your life is almost to be full of living and talking about God's word. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There are many other verses in the Bible concerning learning God's precious holy word about instruction and discipline. I close with an illustration from my own life. And I trust you'll forgive me for using one of my own. It is my pleasure to have three children, just a few, you know. And God taught me something every time I had to discipline each of those children. Not that I disciplined them just once, but I'll tell you just one. This young boy had, he was probably six or seven, and a neighbor boy who went to our church was older than him. But they were out, and they were bad boys, and they stole those little matches that were in the motel offices. You know, they had the motel name on, and the matches were there, and you opened it up. And he had quite a bundle of them. And it was when I found out he had stolen these with his friend, I said, go to your room. Because I like to discipline the children by themselves. And I followed him into the room. I said, son, I'm going to give you a spanking. And I told him why. He said, you know it's wrong to steal. So I gave him a spanking. And I said, I knew he'd accepted the Lord. My wife and I had the joy of leading all three of our children to the Lord when they were young, and I knew he was God's child, and I said to him, you know, son, I think you better pray and ask God to forgive you. So he prayed and asked God to forgive him. And then I prayed, and I put my arm around him, and I said, son, this is over. It's been dealt with. You can go outside and play or do whatever you like. So he went outside, and his sister, who's really a sentimental girl, she tried to get him entertained in something, and I sat down and had a cup of tea with my wife, and then I left the house and started to go back to the church, which was about two blocks away. And as I was, I hadn't gone 10 steps, and I hear, Dad! So I tell, uh-oh, what's up? And he came running up, and he grabbed my hand, and he starts walking along. And then the next thing I know, as we walk along, he's starting to skip. And as we're going along, he starts singing. What's going on? So we get to the church. And he follows me into the study. And I said, son, why are you so happy? Oh, he said, Daddy, you helped me get right with the Lord. I was God's instrument used by God to bring him back into fellowship with the Lord. See, discipline is important. And all through Scripture, discipline is taught. And he tells us it's good for us. Paul, in the first book of Corinthians, really went after the Corinthian church because of immorality in the church. And because they misused the gifts. And he's very sarcastic in that first book. And then in the second book, he wonders, you know, I really thought I'd gone too far in correcting you. But oh, what blessing it's brought into your life. So there's a wonderful positive side and a necessary side. And you know what this told me is, because he got right with the Lord, he was happy. He was rejoicing in the Lord. And because I was the instrument that God used, he loved me even more. And you know, just 2 years or a year ago, I got a card from him. And he says in here, and there's a deer. We're both outdoor boys. And grateful for the way you led our family. You always put our family first. And by doing that, you taught me how to care for other people. Thank you for the way you lived your life and for everything you've done to teach me how to live mine. Happy Father's Day. Perhaps God helped me to do something right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And in our stumbling efforts this morning, we pray that you'd help us all to grow in you for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Brother, are you going to come and sing for us again?